Welcome to the Brown Line Church podcast. I'm Vince, one of the pastors, and this is where we upload all of our messages from Sundays to help folks who are catching up after the fact if they missed a Sunday, or to help folks who follow us from afar. Hey, if you are somebody who follows us from afar and you don't hear us mention regularly, we are entirely donation-run in terms of how Brownline Church operates financially. And so we're mentioning here at the top of our podcast that over the next couple months to remind people how easy it is to give. This is how pastors like me pay the bills. This is how we turn the Davis Theater into a church on Sundays in Chicago. And this is how we have the infrastructure available to do things like have a website and have a presence and, you know, put our stuff out on the internet so that people can follow along and connect with the community from afar, but also like have a sensible conversation about spirituality in the modern world that not everybody has access to, depending on where they live in the world. We think that probably 10 years from now, there'll be churches like Brownline Church in every metropolitan area in America. But right now, that's not the case. And so if you're somebody who gets something out of the conversations that we try to have about following Jesus and connecting with a God of love, and you're doing that from somewhere else, not Chicago, and you just, you know, stay up to date with us on YouTube or via our podcast, we would so value you partnering with us financially. Again, this is how we're able to do that. We don't have larger organizations or grants that fund us. It is just people who believe in the vision of this church that set aside money and give. All right, the way you can do that, if you would like to, is to go to our website, brownlinechurch.org/donate, or you can give via Zelle to brownlinechurch@gmail.com. We hope you enjoy this Mother's Day reflection from last Sunday. It was a real joy for me to get to share a little personally, and I got a number of comments afterwards about how meaningful it was and helpful it was to lean into feminine imagery for God in a way that can sometimes be challenging given all that we've been programmed with for so long. So enjoy. As everyone has said, happy Mother's Day. Mother's Day for my family is one of the days of the year that we do what we call in my house Grandma Ginny questions. You may know a little bit of my story. My mom died of cancer young, when I was only 15 years old. And so my kids and even my wife never got to meet my mom. So that's Grandma Ginny. And here I've got a picture for us from a little collage of pictures. So my mom is up there at the upper left making the cakes for me and my twin sister there. And then she's here on her birthday in your bottom right there. So that's Grandma Ginny. So you know, these are the images that I remember. My kids and my wife not actually ever having gotten to meet her. You know, there's grief in that for me, right? Because she shaped so much of who I am, and you know, that's kind of a mystery. And I think about the joy it's been to like get to know my mother-in-law, and that's not something that that my wife can get to do. But somewhere along the line, I learned that important life lesson. I wonder if you all have your experiences with this lesson, that the stories of the people that we've lost keep their legacies alive, right? It's super important to tell stories about the people that we've lost. That's why when you come together in a memorial service or a funeral, so much of it is storytelling. That's really good. That's extremely healthy. And, you know, maybe from a spiritual perspective, this keeps more than just their legacy alive. I think about this sometimes. Maybe if, as we often say here, God is our great fellow experiencer. God is not a removed deity in some timeless throne room, occasionally, you know, dropping into human affairs. But God is always with us, a companion spirit in every experience. Maybe all who have died truly do live on in the memory of God because God is there with us, our fellow experiencer now. So perhaps this is why so many people, including me, report beautiful stories of like seeing their lost loved ones in dreams. I wonder if you've ever had an experience like that. Or in prayers, you feel consoled. You feel the presence of your lost loved one, even like as you feel the presence of God at the same time. You feel guided or encouraged by a loss. I remember shortly after my mom died, my dad like looking for something in the house and just being like, Jen, where is it? And then he found it. And he just shared that with us kids afterwards because it was like, that's important for us to have. Maybe there is something actually spiritual going on there. It's not just like, you know, your brain making connections. I find that really beautiful. So yeah, at some point, all of that became real to me. And so my wife and I started Grandma Ginny questions with our kids. And each of the kids and my wife ask a question about Grandma Ginny. And then I try my best to answer with a memory or a story. And then we've been like logging them in the phone so we can go back and see what did we ask, you know, last year? What did we ask a few years ago? And often I have to text my sisters or my dad to help because I don't know the answer to, and that's actually great too, right? It's a great chance for my sisters and my dad then to have the same sort of experience. And we're starting, you know, sharing memories. And you know, the kids, it's funny, like the questions from the kids are like, who was her favorite superhero, right? Like, I mean, that's a tough one, you know. Did she like cookies or cake? It's only one or the other, you know? And so, you know, but even like those kind of questions, they pull out memories, right? Like, and you know, suddenly I'm talking about food and I was, oh, you know, she was a baker and actually she loved to bake and this is what she did and oh my God, Christmas cookies every year. And so, you know, like it starts with one thing, but it actually goes somewhere even with the kind of funny kid questions. So those stories, they help form a picture for my kids. They help form a picture for my wife, even, who never got to meet my mom, so that they begin to understand like what she is like. And we do this on her birthday. We do this on Mother's Day. We'll do it later today. We do this on the anniversary of her death. We also do this for my brother, who I lost some years ago, and so we do it on his birthday as well. Uncle James questions, and I wonder if this feels like a practice that you could try in your life if you've lost somebody. This is a really, really good way to build out pictures and images of people who you want them to live on for your families. So those who study the intersection of faith and sciences like psychology, seeing those as allies and not enemies, they teach that this same kind of image formation through repeatedly telling stories or repeatedly doing the same practices, that is true with spirituality, not just with people who we've built relationships with. It's true with building relationship with God. So just like Grandma Ginny questions on Mother's Day forms my kids and my wife to have their own personal images of my mom, the prayers and the songs and the experiences and the stories and the memories and the metaphors that we share and repeat about God here at church or in our families or just in our culture, those all form each of our personal images of God. For better or for worse, right? Hopefully for better here at Brownline, I would hope. But this is why Jesus is such a helpful North Star for our church. This is why the idea of like Jesus, God incarnate, is such a beautiful, powerful thing to cling to. This Jesus' life, ministry, death, resurrection, teachings are a starting point for forming images of God that are healthy rather than toxic. That's great to have a starting point like that. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, is the phrase from the Bible's book of Hebrews. And I love that line, the image of the invisible God. If we want to know what God is like, we start by looking at Jesus. And Jesus himself is building off of so many images that formed him from what he had in the Hebrew Bible, or what is sometimes called the Old Testament. Some of those images are more healthy and beautiful and pro-social than others. So we see in the gospel, in the Bible, Jesus make choices about the biblical imagery that he inherited. He makes choices. Is this an image that I want to pass on when I teach? Or is this an image that Jesus maybe is uncomfortable with? Jesus makes choices to form the personal images of God for those he's teaching. He deliberately points away from images that the Hebrew Bible certainly entertains, but ultimately prove lacking, like an all-controlling, impersonal deity in that timeless throne room who doesn't seem to really care about the affairs of humanity. That's in the Bible, but ultimately, Jesus seems to point away from that. A warring, conquering king. There are certainly images of God like that in the Bible, and Jesus seems to prefer instead God as parental love. Jesus's favorite prayer seems to be Abba, Abba Father, which is like this daddy-like phrase for God as a father. It's intimate. It's parental. Jesus seemed to prefer an upside-down king. Jesus would always talk about the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of the Roman Empire at the time. This king is more focused on provision and giving of himself rather than dominance or being served. Jesus makes choices about the images. The image is brought in Jesus' teaching of God as an empathetic and wise friend, or the image of God as a fellow sufferer in solidarity with those hurting. Significant to today, there's the protective image of God as a mother hen gathering her chicks. That was our image that we released this week of there's a church in Jerusalem that has this beautiful mosaic in its front at its altar of God as mother hen. And you can take a look on Instagram afterwards if you're wondering what I'm talking about. I mean, talk about an image of God needed for so many children in Gaza right now, right? God as mother hen. When there is no like protective layer right now for many people. I mean, is there no hope in this situation? Or might there be a God who, like a mother hen, is gathering the innocent, the afraid, to God's breast, like a mother hen? We have to believe in something like that, right? So there are many mothering images of God in the Bible. They've just been muted by centuries of more male-centric biblical interpretation. You've heard this one before, I'm sure. One of my favorite mother images of God from the Bible that can form our own personal images of God is an image that most people don't realize is there. It's one I like to bring up here because I want it to form all of us. It's one of the choices that I make as part of the theology team for this church, for this community, as I try to stay true to Jesus, making choices about what images to pass on and give oxygen and feed versus what images to not give so much oxygen. So this is one I return to a lot. Maybe you've heard me talk about this before. The image is the mother nourisher God, or the mother refuge God. This image actually shows up 48 times in the Hebrew Bible. 48 times. The Hebrew phrase is El Shaddai. El is a common Hebrew word for God or a deity. And then Shaddai is a more particular Hebrew word that linguists who study Hebrew and the ancient Near East languages, they tie it to two root words. One is the word for mountain. So you get, when you say El Shaddai, you're saying the God of the mountain, like the idea of a God of protective refuge from danger. If you went to the mountains, you would be safe from, you know, potential threats. And the other word, root word, that is evoked in that Hebrew word Shaddai is the word for mother's breast. So the idea here is like God of the breast, the God who nourishes you, the God who feeds you, who brings you to maturity. It's interesting, right? I'll bet, though, that you've probably never read an English Bible that says God of the breast in it. Has anyone ever seen? I'm betting you haven't seen many Instagram posts that, like, you know, pull a verse out of scripture and put it up there for everybody to just love, and it says God of the breast. I bet you haven't seen many of those, right? And this is because El Shaddai, this phrase, has historically been translated to English as Almighty God. You've heard that one before, right? You've read that one before, I'm sure. If you've spent any time in American life at all, you've probably seen the phrase Almighty God. And this is not a terrible translation of the concepts of protection and nourishing Almighty. It's not terrible, right? But you can see how, I don't know, it's a little patriarchal, right? Like, if we're talking about protective God, nourishing God, you know, we don't want it. We can't use mothering imagery. No, the protector, the nourisher is the almighty God, right? It's just, you know, you can see the choices that were made. Even more influential than 48 instances of El Shaddai in the Hebrew Bible, that being translated as Almighty God, is that Almighty God became the most used way to address God in the English Book of Common Prayer. And so if you grew up in a Protestant Christian tradition, perhaps you prayed things from the Book of Common Prayer, or that was around and maybe it was prayed at church. Even if you didn't grow up in a tradition that used the Book of Common Prayer regularly, it's probably still formed you because it's such a huge part of Western Christianity, English-speaking Christianity. And the most used way to address God in the Book of Common Prayer is Almighty God. You either end the prayer that way or begin the prayer that way. And so it's just like, it's instinctive in us. We think God, we think Almighty. It's knee-jerk, right? And so God is obviously Almighty. God is obviously all-controlling. But with such an image of God, when someone faces tragedy, when our world faces an atrocity like what's happening in Gaza, when someone is abused, when, as we've been talking about here at Brownline Church over this last several weeks, our theme for the spring is economic injustice. When we see an economy that just like intractably exploits the poor and exhausts the middle class, and it just feels like there's nothing to change. When our image of God is almighty and we see those realities, we just kind of sometimes we just feel gaslit. Like, God, if you're almighty, why don't you change this, right? Our responses to this, like, we might feel somebody say something like, you know what, you know, God works in mysterious ways. Some of these phrases that are tried and true in Christian settings. But, I mean, I'll speak for myself. As someone who lost a mom to cancer, who I prayed to get better, as someone who lost a brother who was in a coma that I prayed to wake up, like the almighty God that could have intervened but didn't, just doesn't feel worthy of worship to me, doesn't feel worthy of my prayer. And so the character of such a God who could intervene but chooses not to feels suspect to me. And so I wonder if we set aside this almighty God, and instead we go to all those instances of El Shaddai, and we translate it nourishing God, refuge God, God of the breast, God of the mountain. What a different experience, right? What if those are the images that year after year, ritual after ritual, Sunday after Sunday, as we sing songs. Did you notice we're singing all these songs this morning that evoke God as a mother, yeah? What if those are the things that form us? And we come back to it next week, and then we come back to it next week, and then maybe we saw an Instagram post, and it got us again. You know, like it comes and reforms us over time. What if those are the images, like Grandma Ginny questions with my kids, that we do 3 times a year? What if those are the things that start to form our personal images of God? How then are we formed to respond to grief? How then are we formed to respond to war crimes? How then are we formed to respond to any of the suffering of the world? The God of the breast isn't a puppet master, you know, threatened by us asking questions about suffering. The God of the breast scoops us up, holds us in our despair and our anger and our hurt. The God of the mountain gets down to the business of, like, healing wounds, righting wrongs, protecting us, teaching us the hard-won lessons of life about growing and maturing and transforming through the things that God never wanted to happen to us in the first place. But nonetheless, this God is strong to mature us and transform us through it. It's interesting, this mother-like view of God, the God of the mountain or the God of the breast, In the world of theology, it's sometimes called the open and relational vision of God, and we talk about that sometimes. It often brings up like a philosophical question about God's power. The pushback is sometimes, if God is not all-controlling, like a dominant king, those other images that Jesus seems to leave on the table, if God is not like that, doesn't that make God like powerless? We can't like worship a powerless God. But not having an all-controlling power of a God doesn't mean that God is powerless. This God is like the mother-like God that we're talking about is like the most powerful force in all of life. Have you ever seen a mother upset? Right? The power behind that. It's the power of God's love and forgiveness and healing and justice and creativity that can guide us, inspire us, convict us, right? It's just that we've worshiped all-controlling domination for so long. We've been taught that what's in the Bible is Almighty God, not God of the breast. Isn't a truer picture of power a resilient mother-like God who gets down to the actual business of caring for us, not like a fragile tyrant who, like, if we ask questions about suffering or the dangers of the world or the things that frustrate us, like they get defensive and it's like, no, no, I've allowed this for a mysterious reason. Like, isn't resilience more powerful than fragility? The mother God grabs me. That's a God that's worthy of my prayers and my worship. So here are some examples of El Shaddai in the Bible. I'm going to throw them up on the screen here for us. Note how differently you feel. I've actually just put El Shaddai in there. I want you to note how differently you feel if we read these as Almighty God versus Mother God, or God of the mountain, or God of the breast. Let's look. So in Genesis 28, chapter 3, this is the sending of Jacob, one of the forefathers of the Hebrew people. And the prayer over Jacob is, may El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. Almighty God makes it kind of feel like humans are just like pawns on a chessboard, right, for God. But the God of the breast makes this feel like a story of co-creativity, right? May the mothering God bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers till you become a community of people. Ooh, that has a different ring to it, right? In Psalm 91, we've read this one before as a church. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of El Shaddai. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. If you're someone who has lost someone to sickness, who you prayed to be well, if you're someone who has been oppressed all your life for the color of your skin, perhaps, praying this, Psalm 91, praying this to an almighty God kind of feels like you're being gaslit. If you're so all-controlling and almighty, snap your finger and change my situation. It makes so much more sense to pray this to El Shaddai, the God of the mountain, the nourishing mother God. That God is faithful to shelter us, fight for us, isn't giving us empty promises. That God is so powerful. It's just not a pretend power that confuses prayer for magical thinking. It's a real power that is a bite. Or in the prophet Joel, chapter 1, we see this is God calling for repentance and humility because of the injustice of humanity. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from El Shaddai. Whoa, right? Now, this one's huge. A call for repentance and a promise of destruction from an almighty God is terrifying, right? That's like the worst pictures of hellfire and brimstone that maybe you've experienced if you grew up in a more fundamentalist environment. But a call for repentance and a promise of destruction from a protector mother God? We all know the proverbial mama bear, right? Yeah? This hits totally different. You don't cross a mama bear, right? The mama bear is angry because of love for her cubs. It hits totally different when we read about the mother nourisher God rather than the almighty God. So here's how this touches ground for me as I bring us to a close, and I want to pray for us here before we're done on Mother's Day. The images we give oxygen to week in, week out, year by year, in repeated phrases, in the church services we attend, in the songs that get stuck in our head, those are the ones that live on and form each of our personal images of God, and that, maybe more importantly, form the next generation's images of what God is like. Life is so busy and demanding, and we often do not have the time or the space to trace that this is happening. It just happens in the background. And that's why intentional practices, when it comes to thinking of the image of my mother, Grandma Ginny questions, but when it comes to the images of God that we form, intentional practices, intentional teachings, like what Jesus modeled for us, is so, so important. So we know what images to feed and what images to starve. There are some images of God that need to go by the wayside because they are not pro-social. They are not leading us into a more flourishing society. They are not developing people who are resilient. They are not leading to kindness and love of neighbor and love of enemy. They are leading to the worst things that are happening in our American climate or globally. You know, just follow the thread, right? We need images of God. How much do we need mothering images of God right now in particular? I've logged now, I think, 2 decades with a steady diet of healthy images of God, forming my personal image of God. Some unhealthy ones, too. We're always going to need to do some filtering, but mostly healthy ones. And so in the moments that I come to the end of myself, because we all inevitably come to moments when we're at the end of ourselves, maybe it's weekly, maybe it's monthly, maybe it's yearly, maybe you've had a great year and you only came to the end of yourself one time in the last year. Hey, you rock, teach me your ways. But for most of us, we come to the end of ourselves pretty regularly, right? The constant demands of modern life to curate your image and be a good person so you don't get, you know, shouted down by those around you who you constantly feel like are judging you all the time. Even the people you love are constantly judging you. Maybe you come to the end of yourself in parenting. Maybe you come to the end of yourself because you just had an overwhelming 24 hours at work. Maybe you come to the end of yourself because of the news cycle. But when that happens, because I've been formed by healthy images of God, when I meet God in prayer, I return to like a feeling of security. Maybe I was feeling insecure, and prayer brings me back to security. I feel forgiveness when I'm regretting something that I did. I feel a calm before I start a day that I know is going to be tiring. I feel a sharing of my joys. We had my youngest daughter's 2-year-old birthday party yesterday, and it was just a joy. And all along in the background, as I'm doing yesterday, I feel God with us. That's prayer, a sharing of my joys. Because my image of God allows for that sort of thing to happen. Sometimes I feel a guidance for what's next. Sometimes I feel teaching and conviction about what love requires of me today because I'm kind of on autopilot and I just want to do my own thing and want people to leave me alone. Sometimes I feel convicted. Sometimes that's what prayer does for me. Prayer can be, it can be conversational, like a phone call with your mom. It can be sometimes prayer, a lot of times lately for me, prayer is quiet before the start of a day. And sometimes prayer is just like an intuition, like I felt yesterday. I didn't set aside time to pray and share my joy of our 2-year-old's birthday party with God. I just felt like God was there. It was just intuitive. All of those things those become more possible for us the more we have images of God formed by practice after practice and story after story that allow for that sort of thing to happen. And so if you feel far from those sorts of experiences, you are not sure the last time you had that kind of intuitive sense that I just described. You're not sure of the last time you had a quiet moment where you didn't feel like your racing thoughts were just like stabbing you endlessly. You're like, I don't want to be quiet. This is terrible. Maybe you're not sure the last time you had a conversational experience with God. I believe that week after week, month after month, being formed by the kinds of images of God that we present here at Brownline can change that for you. It's not magic. It does not happen in an instance. It does not happen on a single Sunday. But over time, just like now my kids know who Grandma Ginny is a little bit, it can happen. And so, mothering images of God, may we hold them up today. May we hold them up all year, but in particular today, and in particular in our current moment. Global war crimes, y'all. That's what's happening right now. Economic exploitation is left and right in ways that are so systemic that none of us here with like our soul willpower can even change it. But with mothering images of God, with something held up that can draw a community of people and then communities of people together to change these things, that can change things. But it takes, I mean, in the smallest way, it starts with, what are we actually, there's this phrase from Augustine, one of the early church fathers, who I don't love Augustine, but in other ways, Augustine said some amazing things. And Augustine has this phrase, he said, what do I love when I love my God? What do I love when I love my God? That's an interesting question. What if we are loving the mother nourishing God when we love our God? I think that is worth sitting in, letting it marinate a bit, and seeing the way that drives us for the week ahead, for the year ahead. Amen? Yeah. All right, let me pray for us. Would you get comfortable in your seats? So, Mother God, God of the mountain, God of the breast, who scoops us up and holds us close as we do every week, we hold the balance of our own personal stories. In what way do I individually need to be scooped up? We hold that up now. And then we also hold the big stories that encompass us all. We need to be scooped up like the mother hen gathering all of her chicks, not just me, one chick. We need to be scooped up now and gathered. Console us and comfort us. Convict us and teach us. Challenge us and at the same time, tell us to go easy on ourselves. It's a bit of both always, isn't it? We receive your mothering. We receive your love this morning. Let's take a moment to take a deep breath in. I want you to imagine yourself breathing in the mothering love of God, breathing out the stress, the obstacles, whatever it is that's in the way of receiving that. Let's take a deep breath in. And out. God, as the best picture of matriarchs in our world, don't just care for us as individuals, but they care for us in a way that we become a team, we become a family. Knit us together as a family, this church. Knit us together as a family with one another. Knit us together as a family that receives all those around us in our daily lives, our coworkers, our neighbors, even our enemies, as you taught Jesus. Would we be led powerfully by the Mother God, who is so captivating and wonderful and meets our needs and nourishes us? We pray a blessing over all those who have acted as mothers in our lives, actual mothers or not. Would they feel that today, those, especially those in this room right now, if you have mothered anyone, would you feel the company of the God of the universe who taught you how to do what you do? And would you feel it work its way all the way through your body? You'd feel peace, you'd feel a relax. If you have pain in your body right now, would it subside because you just feel so calm and chill in the presence of God? We thank you for this. We pray that it would linger and hold us in this prayerful space for the rest of this week, especially the moms that we wish to bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.